This past Friday evening, I had the privilege of speaking at our Creo Experience Night. So thanks for having me, guys. You know, as I entered into that space, I thought, boy, this is a very powerful thing that's happening in here and potentially life-changing for our young people. And I'm really grateful. I'm not sure if my colleagues, Catlin, Alan, and Pedro Escamilla are here, our student ministries pastors, but I'm grateful for their wholehearted ministry and the fact that they are really doing their best along with leaders like Christina and others. And so if you're a parent here, your youth, our youth are in good hands. Please continue to pray for this ministry. When I finished my undergraduate education in the Chicago area, I then moved to Tokyo, Japan to begin working for a large corporation. And at the time, my most formal piece of clothing was a standard navy blue blazer. And I knew that in Tokyo, the dress code would be more formal, especially from Monday to Friday, those work days. So I thought, I'm going to have to buy some suits and some ties. And my grandmother, my mother's mother, who is a very elegant and generous woman, was eager to help me get some new clothes for this new chapter in my life. And so I remember very vividly going shopping with my grandmother and her picking out a gray suit, a navy suit, a charcoal gray cashmere overcoat for the colder days, and some ties. And I still have one of those ties. It was a wine-colored paisley pattern silk tie that I never wear, but I keep as a reminder of her kindness to me. In a place like Tokyo, you're going to be judged by your dress and by your outward appearance. In Jesus' first century world, people were also judged by their outward appearance, not so much by their clothing. There were only so many variations to the standard tunic. And unless you were quite well off, you basically wore the same thing day after day. But Jesus' world, that society, was very religious. And so you would be judged by your outward displays of spirituality. And the religious teachers of Jesus' day taught things that were not actually in the Bible itself, but things that they had come up with. And this is why Jesus said, the prophet Isaiah is right about you. You honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. Your teachings are merely human rules. The religious teachers would say, in order to be like God, you've got to wash your hands again and again, not just before meals, but before worship. And several times, in addition, throughout the day, just in case you have accidentally defiled yourself in some way. And they taught that to wash your hands properly, you need to hold your hand up in the air like this and spread your fingers out like this and then pour water over top of them. And people thought, because of this teaching, that the cleaner your hands were, the more like God you were. Outward appearances mattered in Jesus' day. They matter in our day. If you're living in a place like Tokyo and in many other places, you're judged by how you dress. Virtually everywhere, you're judged by your outward physical features. This is why the cosmetics and the plastic surgery businesses are multi-billion dollar industries. Most places you're judged by where you went to school, if you went to school, the kind of career you have, the kind of home you live in, the kind of car you drive, even in this age of social media, where you vacation. And so, in ancient times and in modern times, where people judge others so much by their outward appearances, the words of the Bible in 1 Samuel 16:7, where we read that people look on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart, sound as timely as ever. Jesus, in his great Sermon on the Mount, in a world where people emphasized outward appearances, said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Let's take a moment to pray. Living God, in a world that can be so externally focused, so superficial, help us to see our hearts. Enable us to lift them up to you, that you might make them pure, so that we can see not only our hearts, but you. May you be our vision. In Christ's name, amen. We've been in the Sermon on the Mount, as John mentioned, and we've been exploring these sayings called the Beatitudes, these blessed are statements. They come from the Greek word makarios, which can be translated blessed or happy, fortunate, or as Daryl Johnson likes to render them, you lucky bum. And they're upside down. They don't make sense on first hearing. Jesus says, blessed are the poor, according to the Gospel of Luke. In this gospel, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. So Jesus is saying, you are fortunate if you are misfortunate. You're lucky if you're unlucky. You're rich if you're poor in some way, if you've lost something, if life isn't going the way you hoped it would. Why? Because these things are good in and of themselves? No, of course not. But you're favored when things don't go your way, because when you realize you have a need, you're more likely to turn to God and say, I need you, and have an open heart toward your Maker. And as you turn toward God, God looks at you and God says, I am on your side. These Beatitudes are very upside down. They don't make sense on first hearing. And in a world that emphasized the external, how you looked on the outside, Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, when we use the word heart here in Canada, we tend to think of a person's emotions. But when the Hebrew people used the word heart, they were thinking, yes, of a person's emotions, but also of their desires, their thoughts, their intellect, their will. For a Hebrew person, the heart was the very center of a person that determined decisions, direction, the kind of person they would become. And Jesus says, blessed are you when you are pure or clear in your center, for you shall see God. What does Jesus mean when he says pure? Pure in heart. It means that our heart is free of impurities and the equivalent of dirt and germs and other things that would mix in and compromise our center. Now, do any of you enjoy pancakes at home here? Anyone? Okay, so Alana, do you want to come up here for a moment? You're not shy. Yeah. Little audience participation here. Okay, I've got a couple of different pancake syrups here. This one has been taped over. I'm not going to reveal the brand. I don't want a lawsuit after all. But this pancake syrup includes glucose, fructose, carboxymethylcellulose, artificial flavors, colored caramel, benzoate, disodium, hexamethaphosphate, disodium, ascorbic sulfites. And this one is 100% pure organic maple syrup that's fair traded from Whole Foods. I don't know where we got this one. This one could be from the black market, as far as I'm concerned. What would you rather have in your body?
Well, to be honest, I actually like this one, but this is better for me.
Okay, all right. All right, she's very honest, right? So you can take that. That's yours,
thank
okay?
You.
All right. Good, because I only have one of these, so. Thanks, Alana, for going along. I would have to stop by a shop somewhere on the way to Kits, and I don't want to make that detour. What would you rather have? Some concoction of things that you don't understand on your pancakes, or pure maple syrup? Maybe that's debatable. So let me shift the analogy. If you are gold, this is a more biblical analogy, pre-Canada analogy from the Bible. What would you rather be? Would you rather be a mixture of gold plus all kinds of minerals, dirt, and trace metals? Or would you rather be pure gold, that is 24 karat gold? Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, those who have hearts that are without impurities and without foreign mixtures, for they shall see God. What does it mean to be pure in heart? A pure in heart person, according to Scripture, is someone with an undivided heart. We read in the Psalms, the psalmist praying, teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart that I might fear your name. A pure heart is an undivided heart. It's one that is the same substance through and through, pure gold. And so a person who is pure in heart is clear at center. Their heart is undivided. It is without mixture. And this kind of person, according to Jesus, will see God. And this is what all of us want, isn't it? Whether we are fully conscious of it or not, we want to see our Creator. We want to see and experience the living God. And in this message, I want us to explore what it looks like to become a person who is pure in heart. First, what does it mean to be pure in heart? And then, how do we become a person who is pure in heart? So first, what is a pure heart? A pure heart is a heart that does not calculate. It's part of what it means. Not long after I got engaged to be married to Sakiko in Japan, I asked her, are you sure you want to marry me? I was sincere. I said, if you marry me, your lifestyle is going to take a significant drop. I said, there's going to be no financial advantage to marrying a guy like me. There may be some other kinds of benefits that are less tangible and material in nature, maybe more spiritual in nature. But your lifestyle will change. And I knew that as a single person, she had all kinds of would-be suitors, guys interested in her, that were, in some cases, very wealthy, that had memberships at exclusive clubs, and in some cases had massive luxury yachts that they could throw lavish parties on. And she responded by saying, some of these guys tend to calculate all the time. They won't actually say it out loud, but they tend to value a person based on how much money they have. They tend to enter into situations thinking in the back of their mind, what can I get out of it? How can I benefit? And I don't like that kind of thinking. And I sense that you don't calculate, that you're more pure in heart. It's not entirely the case, as you'll find out in just a few moments in another section of the sermon. But being pure in heart means that we're not calculating, not always asking, what can I get out of a situation? What can I get from a person? And it's true in our relationship with God. Now, God is very humble. God accepts us as we are. So if we say, help, I need you, God receives us. But as we grow in that relationship and God makes our heart pure, hopefully, we're not calculating with God. We're not saying, God, if you don't give me this, I won't follow you. God, if you don't give me what I really want, whether it's a job or admission to a certain school or health or a partner or a changed partner, I won't follow you. I won't trust you. Hopefully, As our heart grows pure, we don't calculate with people. We don't calculate with God, because a person who is pure in heart does not calculate. A person who is pure in heart also has no gap between what is going on inside them and what they are projecting on the outside. In other words, a person who is pure in heart is the same on the inside as they are on the outside. They have integrity. This is easier to illustrate from negative examples, so let me just offer a couple here. When I was new in the corporate world, I was very eager to be a success, to develop a reputation of someone who could deliver. And I was feeling some pressure. It was mostly self-imposed, to close a certain business deal, this business transaction, and I'm in a conversation with someone, and I'm trying to persuade her to say yes to this business pitch. And for some reason, the thought comes into my mind, if she thinks I like her, like in quotation marks, she's probably more likely to say yes. It was just a fast thought. And then equally fast thought came through my mind, how can I act as though I actually like her? Like in quotation marks. And so I got into that mode. I wasn't being overtly sexual, but I was acting like I liked her when I didn't like her in that way. And it, quote, worked. She said yes to the business proposal. But then something unintended happened. She fell for me. We ended up becoming friends, and sometime later, we were having coffee, and she said, are we going to start dating? And I really regretted what I had done. And I vowed I would never do anything like that again. And I had to say rather awkwardly, I'm really sorry. I like you, but I like you as a friend. I've done something to make you think otherwise, and it's all my fault. And I apologize, and I hope you can forgive me. Integrity is about projecting on the outside through what we do and say what's actually going on the inside. I wish I could say that nothing like that has ever happened. As far as I know, I haven't done that since then. But let me give a more current example. A couple of weeks ago, I'm at the swimming pool, doing my morning laps and swimming along, and I sense there's someone about to pass me on my left. And out of instinct, so my mom knows how this story is going to end, so I just speed up a little bit and get to the wall first. Guy stands up, looks at me, says, why did you speed up? I'm sort of taken aback and embarrassed. I'm like, what are you talking about? I didn't speed up. I think you slowed down. Now, as my wife knows, I pride myself in never lying, even on the smallest things. And I just thought, that was dishonest. What was happening on the inside wasn't the same with what I was saying on the outside. So this past week, I'm at the same pool, swimming early in the morning, and I just can feel someone passing me on my left again. It's a woman, and there's a part of me that wants to speed up, but I just stay at the same pace. She gets to the wall first, so I don't have to stand up and say, I'm so competitive. I hate losing so much, I had to beat you. So God's still working on me. Having a pure heart is a heart that doesn't calculate, that doesn't project on the outside something that's not actually true on the inside. It's a heart of integrity. Having a pure heart is also one that is not contaminated by sin. And the motivation to have a heart that's not made impure by sin is so that our vision of God isn't compromised. C.S. Lewis, in his classic book, Mere Christianity, writes, the instrument through which you see God is your whole self. If a man or woman's self is not kept clean and bright, his or her glimpse of God will be blurred like the moon seen through a dirty telescope. And so, if you are a telescope, then sin can blur your lens through which you see God. When we think about being pure from sin, often we think of the sexual part of our lives. It includes that, but more than that. You know, someone who's quite close to me and is aware of my lifestyle and habits once pointed out, you seem fairly disciplined in trying to avoid pornography. Someone else said to me in another context, you seem to avoid a path of having an extramarital fling. I don't regard those comments as a commentary on my discipline or virtue. To be honest, I'm just afraid. I think it's a healthy fear. I don't want to sin because I don't want to lose my vision of God. A French writer, Francois Mauriac, commenting on this beatitude, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, wrote these words, purity is the condition for a higher love, for a possession superior to all possessions, God himself. And so it can be a struggle, but I want to be pure in terms of the sexual part of my life, or the ambition part of my life, or the greed part of my life, so I can experience the possession that is superior to all possessions, God. A pure heart is a heart that doesn't calculate, that is the same inside out. It has integrity. It's not contaminated by sin. And then finally, a person who is pure in heart wills one thing. A pure heart wills one thing. Søren Kierkegaard, the famous Danish philosopher, said this, purity of heart is to will one thing. 2 weeks ago in this series, I quoted David Foster Wallace, a philosopher, a writer. In his famous commencement address at Kenyon College, he said, if you worship your brain, if you make your intellect your ultimate goal, you will feel like a fraud. You'll end up feeling stupid. If you make money the object of your worship, if you make it your goal, your ultimate goal, to have nice things, you will never have enough. He says, if you worship your body, if you make being beautiful and having sexual allure your ultimate thing, you will feel ugly. And I talked about how when we hunger and thirst after the one thing, righteousness, which means being in right relationship with God, and out of that being in right relationship with people, that's the only hunger and thirst that will lead ultimately to satisfaction. And so how do we have a heart that is pure? A heart that doesn't calculate. A heart that projects the same on the outside as what's going on in the inside. A heart that's not contaminated by impurities. A heart that wills one thing, to love God and others. How do we become that kind of person? We can't do it on our own. I recently finished Jeanette Wall's amazing memoir called The Glass Castle. She writes about growing up in a very, very poor family in the United States, and they moved again and again. And one time her dad, Rex, had a big gash in his arm and they couldn't afford to go to the hospital. And so she described how her dad was sewing himself up, you know, with a little help from Jeanette when she was a very young girl. And I just can't imagine, you know, doing stitches on myself. I'm not a doctor. I mean, I guess technically I am, but not that kind of doctor, not a useful kind of doctor, you know. I can't imagine doing surgery on myself. And insofar as our heart is concerned, we can't perform self-surgery. This is only something God can do. Only God can transform our center, that place of our feelings, desires, thinking, and will. And the good news is that God can do that, and God wills to do that. In the Bible, we read these words from David. David prays, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And if you don't know his story, David in the Bible is someone who committed murder and then adultery. And after that, he prays. He needs to pray, but he prays, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And God answers that prayer, and he can answer it for us no matter our past. In 1 John 1:9, we're told if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then in Ezekiel, God says through the prophet, it's a promise, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will put a new heart and a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. And we can ask God for a pure heart, and God can purify our heart no matter what our age. And as God makes our heart pure, we can also cultivate a relationship with that God who makes our heart pure. And the Bible uses all kinds of symbols to show us what our relationship with God is like, including marriage, a covenant relationship, and a friendship. And if we will cultivate our relationship with Jesus Christ as if that were a very important relationship in our life, Jesus will make our heart purer yet. Some of you would know the name Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a pastor in Germany during World War II. He helped to lead an underground resistance movement against Hitler and the Nazis. And so as a result, he was arrested and he was sent to prison. And we know from his letters that he was in love, that he had a beautiful romance with a young woman named Maria von Weidemeyer. And from both of their letters, we sense their love for each other, their delight in their relationship, and their desire to help each other stay faithful to Jesus in the most difficult of circumstances. They became engaged to be married. But sadly, as some of you know, at the end of the war, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was executed because of his resistance of Hitler. So they never were married. When I was reading a biography of his some time ago, I was curious as to what happened to Maria. She ended up moving from Germany to Boston, became a successful engineer at the Honeywell Corporation, married twice, divorced twice. Her personal life wasn't especially happy, and I sensed that she drifted from her relationship with God. And I wondered if she and Dietrich had been able to actually marry, I wonder if her path would have been different, because they would have been able to encourage each other to stay true to Christ. In our friendships, in our romances, and our covenant relationships, and our engagements, and our marriages have a profound influence on the trajectory of our lives, the direction of our lives. My colleague Melissa Ewing is our pastor of family ministries, and she's given me permission to share part of her story with you. Some time ago, she was telling me that when she graduated from high school, she had met Christ, but her relationship with God was somewhat unstable. She was in a dating relationship with someone who didn't believe in God, and her pastor was concerned that given some of her friendships, she would drift away from God. And so her pastor said, this is in Kamloops, you should head off to Calgary. There's a good Christian university there. You should go study some Bible and work on your relationship with God. And so Melissa ended up going somewhat with mixed feelings. And she said, when I got to Calgary and I began studying, I thought to myself, I'm not going to socialize here. I'm just going to study. And then she met a fellow student named Jay Ewing. So you know where this is going, some of you. They became friends. They started studying together. They started serving together. They fell in love and eventually got married. And that changed the direction of her life. If she had stayed in Kamloops and stayed with that person who didn't believe in God and that set of friends, her life would probably be very different today. Our friendships, romantic or not, the relationships that we commit to, whether it's marriage or not, will shape the direction of our lives. And if we see our relationship with Jesus Christ as the most important relationship of our life, and we treat it as such. And we take time to connect with Jesus, whether it's through Sunday worship or whether it's sitting in the mornings like I do, breathing deeply, seeking to just tune into God's presence. Whether it's through cultivating friendships with people who will point us toward God, then through that process, God will make our hearts pure. As we prepare to come to the table this morning, I want us to pray, if we will, a prayer from Psalm 139. It's also a prayer of David. And it simply goes like this. And you can pray it if you want, if it expresses your heart. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And if you'd like, you're also welcome to pray another prayer of David that we alluded to earlier. You can pray, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And as you pray that, know that God says through Ezekiel, I will sprinkle clean water on your heart, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. And so in a moment, as you come to the table under Sean's guidance, come and feed on Christ in your hearts by faith and trust him to give you a pure heart. And as that happens, may you see God. May you encounter your Maker. In Christ's name, amen.